This is a bonus for coming. Don't ever think you come to church just for the sermon. If you do, there will be many Sundays you may be disappointed. This will never disappoint you. Plus, if the sermon's no good, it's okay. It was just a bonus anyway. Kind of like that free gift you get when you order something. That's the stuff they couldn't sell. So they just throw it in. Happy Mother's Day. Got both Stephanie sitting together, so the one in the back, little Stephanie. I need to see you after church for just, or as you leave. I need to ask you a question. Nothing to do with Mother's Day nor the sermon.
Now you have $1 in sense, but you better
spill. I have what now?
You have $1 in
sense. Oh no, it's about a project during the summer. No biggie. This is not going to be your usual Mother's Day, nor is it going to be your usual Mother's Day text. So please pay close attention. If you'd like to follow, turn with me to 1 Kings chapter number 3. You must understand that kings is the last thing God wanted Israel to have. He told them for hundreds and hundreds of years, no, you will not have a king. I will be your king. You will follow me, and I will provide and take care of all your needs. During that period in Israel's history, the Bible says repeatedly that the nations around them feared the God of Israel. But they moaned and they whined and they cried until God gave in a little bit. And rather than giving them a king at first, he gave them judges. That's why you have a whole book in the Bible about judges. And for hundreds of years, the judges were kind of God's ambassador to the people. But God was still God in Israel. But they kept moaning and whining and complaining until God finally conceded and said, okay, fine, you asked for it, you get it. And he consented to give them a king. And from that day on, no nation around Israel ever feared them. They were at war almost constantly, and they were eventually conquered. I would rather this world fear the God of America than to fear America. So let's keep God in America. Now, I said that while you were turning to 1 Kings 3. Everybody have it? If not, it'll be on the board. No, it won't. So you better turn to it. We didn't do those this week, did we? No, just the passage. Here's what it says. Not your typical Mother's Day text. Now, beginning at verse 16. Sorry. Now two prostitutes came to the king, that is Solomon, and stood before him. One of them said, my Lord, this woman and I live in the same house. I had a baby while she was there with me. The third day after my child was born, this woman also had a baby. We were alone and no one in the house but the two of us. During the night, this woman's son died because she lay on him. So she got up in the middle of the night and took my son from my side while I, your servant, was asleep. She put him by her breast and put her dead son by my breast. The next morning I got up to nurse my son and he was dead. But when I looked at him closely in the morning light, I saw that it wasn't the son that I had born. Ladies, can you tell which child is yours? The other woman said, no, the living one is my son. The dead one is yours. But the first one insisted, no, the dead one is yours and the living one is mine. And so they argued before the king. The king said, this one says, my son is alive and your son is dead. While that one says, no, your son is dead and mine is alive. And then the king said, bring me a sword. So they brought a sword for the king. He gave them an order, cut the living child in two and give half to one and half to the other. Now that's a man's solution. The woman whose son was alive was filled with compassion for her son and said to the king, "Please, my Lord, give her the living baby. Don't kill him." But the other said, "Neither I nor you shall have him. Cut him in two." And then the king gave his ruling: give the living baby to the first woman. Do not kill him. She is his mother. When all Israel heard the verdict the king had given, they held the king in awe because they saw that he had wisdom from God to administer justice. That is quite a classic Bible account. But do you know one of the problems with classic Bible stories? We often learn the primary lesson, and we fail to see the rest of the story. This incident is used of God to show how He had given Solomon the wisdom he had requested as a king, and it proves his wisdom came from God. But if you look deeper, this biblical account is rich in lessons, including some morals for motherhood, from a very unlikely source. Let me show you what I mean. The first moral of motherhood from this story is this: there is no such thing as a perfect mother. I don't say this to drag mothers down, but to build them up. No one needs to be treated with more tenderness and respect than our mothers. Perhaps no one is more caring and conscientious than our mother. Sometimes we're just too hard on them. Sometimes, moms, you're too hard on yourself. The two mothers in this story were prostitutes. Their babies were evidently conceived under sinful circumstances. And that grabs you. It makes you sit up in your church pew and take notice. Why did Solomon, king over God's chosen people, even take time to worry about two prostitutes in the kingdom? And why is this account about prostitutes given precious space on the sacred pages of our Bibles? These women and the sinful men who paid for their services were living outside of God's will. Here's what I think. Solomon was concerned about these two women, about these two prostitutes, about these two mothers, because God was concerned about them. I don't have to convince you, surely, that the church should stand for moral purity. But the church should also stand for forgiveness and restoration. These women were not living up to God's ideas, yet He still loved them. If any of us had to wait for God to love us based on our performance, we'd all be out of luck. Pray for me. I don't know a lot about my childhood. I do know that Aunt Polly is not my aunt. She was a very caring, loving, large lady who loved children, and he was a friend of my parents. And when they lost their home, neither had family to turn to, they did the best they could. Part of that was to send me and my two siblings to Aunt Polly's for a while, because they had neither the place nor the means for us. So for a little while, we stayed with Aunt Polly. The time came when Mom and Dad got a little place and were able to get back together, and they came and got us. I don't remember much more than that. But after that, growing up, I also knew that Aunt Frances was not my aunt. She was a rather wealthy, in our minds, a rather wealthy friend of the family, who every Christmas for many years, my mom and dad said we didn't put up a Christmas tree in our home because we were going to spend Christmas with Aunt Frances, and she had the Christmas tree, and it was always so beautiful. And all our gifts would be under that tree. Aunt Frances provided the tree, the gifts, and our Christmas meal. My mom wasn't perfect. This is no lie. I could stand like this and hold my arm straight out, and my mother could walk under it and never touch it. Little bitty woman. But she had more meanness per inch than any little woman you've ever seen. Feisty gal. Sometimes moms and dads do what they have to do. It doesn't make them bad. There are no perfect moms. Just like there aren't any other perfect people among us. But if there's anyone in whom we should be willing to overlook faults, I would think it would be our mother. Why? Because they have overlooked so many of ours. Perhaps you have seen the video or at least read the story about the burnt toast. It's making a revival on Facebook. There are many versions of it, but basically the story goes like this. When I was a little boy, my mom liked to make breakfast for dinner now and then. How many of you do that? It's good, isn't it? I remember one night in particular, she had made breakfast after a long, hard day of working, taking care of us kids, running errands, and all of her other chores. On that evening so long ago, my mom placed a plate of eggs, sausage, and extremely burnt toast in front of my dad. Yet, all my dad did was reach for his toast, smile at my mom, and then ask me how my day was at school. I don't remember what I told him that night, but I do remember watching him smear butter and jelly on that toast and eat every bite. When I got up from the table, I remember hearing Mom apologize to Dad for burning the toast. I'll never forget what he said. "Baby, I love burnt toast." Later that night, I went to kiss Daddy goodnight, and I asked him if he really liked his toast burnt. He wrapped me in his arms and he said, "Little buddy, your mama put in a long, hard day today and she's really tired. Besides, a little burnt toast never hurt anyone. But do you know what does? Harsh words." Then he continued, "You know, life is full of imperfect things and imperfect people. I'm not the best at hardly anything. And I forget birthdays and anniversaries just like everyone else. But I've learned over the years to accept each other's faults. That may be one of the most important keys to creating healthy, happy, and lasting relationships." I think we need to lighten up on Mom a little. And moms, you need to lighten up on yourself a little bit too. Moms need to laugh. Have a good time. Here are a few good laughs for you. These are some of the excerpts from the Children's Letters to God series. These are actual, authentic letters written by kids to God. Neil says, "Dear God, I went to this wedding and they kiss right in church. Is that okay?" Joyce wrote, "Dear God, thank you for the baby brother, but I prayed for a pony." Peter said, "Dear God, please send Dennis Clark to a different camp this year." I know Dennis Clark, or one just like him. Nan writes, "Dear God, I bet it's very hard for you to love everybody in the world. There are only 4 in my family and I can't do it." And a little, Eugene gives you one of those ah moments. Eugene said, "Dear God, I didn't think orange went with purple until I saw the sunset you made Tuesday. That was cool." Those authentic letters should make any mother laugh or at least smile. And just in case they don't, find something to smile about and make it a regular habit. Life is too short and God is too good to go around frowning all the time. Here's another moral of motherhood from this story. Number 2, God has answers for all mothers' problems. Don't look, Stephanie, thank you for what you said this morning. Don't look for a stress-free motherhood. It does not exist. From the pains of giving birth to the empty nest to grandchildren and beyond, motherhood is stressful. Once again, I don't say that to discourage anyone, but to give you the good news. God is willing and able to assist moms in all the problems they encounter. God did not give Solomon wisdom so folks would stand around the palace and say, "Ooh, ah." He gave him his wisdom for a purpose. God not only loved those 2 prostitute mothers in this account, He also loved that little baby. And God dispatched His wisdom to Solomon. Save that child. He has wisdom to spare for parenting responsibilities. He can and does guide and provide mothers in all kinds of life situations. Single moms, adoptive moms, stepmoms, foster moms, moms with special situations, mean moms. You name it. Kids today have some pretty special needs. And that's okay. God has the wisdom to give you for the task. He can teach you what to do, what to say in every situation. Like the mom who was tucking her small boy into bed one summer night during a violent thunderstorm. She was just about to turn the light out when he asked with a tremor in his voice, "Mommy, will you sleep with me tonight?" The mother smiled and went back to the bed and gave him a reassuring hug and said, "I can't, dear. I have to sleep with your daddy." The long silence was broken at last by his shaky little voice, "That big sissy." Here's a third moral for motherhood from this story. Number 3, there is nothing like a mother's love. The real mother in this biblical account this morning most certainly didn't want to, but she would rather see another woman raise her child than to see it split in two. Sometimes moms give up some things to be a good mother, or at least to be the best mother she knows how to be. Personal sacrifice is a pivotal part of motherhood. It's a lifelong journey. It begins by sacrificing their own bodies, by carrying a child around in their womb for 9 months, some 2 or 3 at a time, if you can imagine. Our mothers feed us, nourish, and protect us with their own bodies before we even see the light of day. I don't know anyone else who loves me enough to carry me around for 9 months. But a mother's sacrifice doesn't end there. They keep on giving. They give up sleep for the midnight feedings while Daddy pretends to be asleep. They give up personal goals to help their children achieve their goals. Ask yourself how many times you got a new outfit while Mom wore the same old clothes. Or how many times she gave you the last helping at supper or that last piece of pie for dessert. Ask yourself how many of your moms had to go back to college after you were raised. And a mother's love can see such beauty in the worst of their kids. Here is a picture of my two newest grandkids. Aren't they precious? And isn't that a great picture? They're growing up so fast. It's my new screensaver on all my computers, both at the office and at home. It shows them loving each other, and it melts my heart. Now, here's the rest of the story. The story behind this picture. Just a few moments before this picture was taken, Zoe bit her little brother Gage. So Mom gave her a time out. Nicole said, "Of course, I think it hurt me to hear her cry more than it hurt her to be in the corner. But when she got out of time out, I told her to tell her brother sorry and give him a hug. She walked over to do so, but Gage ran up to hug her first." This is that hug. We honor moms for all the giving and all the loving they do, for all the sacrifices they make, for all the scrapes their kisses have made all better, for all the meals, loads of laundry, miles of chauffeuring, endurances of band concerts, cheerleading, dance, and piano recitals, hours of sitting in the stands at sporting events, cheering in the rain and the snow, and for all the love, often undeserved, often unreturned, but always unconditional. And there's so much more. Moms remind us of God, who is sacrificial in giving. He gave His only Son for a world of wayward children. That kind of love should not go unnoticed or unappreciated. So today, as we respond to moms with great love and appreciation, I would encourage you to respond to the God who created motherhood in the same way. Father God, this morning, in so many ways, we are undeserving. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that You loved us first. We experience that often. In a good Christian moral home, filled with a mother whose love is just like Yours. Frustrated to no end sometimes, I'm sure. But so deep it hurts so much we can't stop loving You. That's the love You love the world with. So today, as we do pause and say thanks to our moms, and some, Father, I know are struggling with moms. Some are struggling with their childhood. Some are looking back at a more abusive than an appreciated childhood. Some just don't fully understand why our homes were the way they were. As we get older, perhaps we need to understand there are no perfect moms. And we need to certainly understand, God, that you have answers for all of our problems. Father, no one deserves to be loved in this life, perhaps more than our moms. But no one, even our moms, deserves to be loved more than you. You truly laid down your son's life for us. I pray this morning that as we think about our moms, that we do have some good memories. And if not, we can look past them. And that maybe those times will strengthen us to be better at motherhood. But above all, that it will turn our hearts toward our real home, toward you. Because nobody loves like you do. Forgive us our sins. Thank you for looking past our faults. Now help us to love one another as you have loved us, and to look beyond each other's faults, to bear one another's burdens, to love one another. In Jesus' name, amen.